Why would anyone in the ancient Near East have signed up for what Jesus had to offer? So far in the stories that we've had in Mark, what Jesus had to offer includes no steady housing, income, food, or rest, constant travel, large crowds, rough seas, being mocked, being disregarded, having people challenge you on whether you're really a person of faith or just some kind of heretic, constant interpretation of parables, constant monitoring of your own heart to make sure that you are keeping it holy, encounters with embodiments of the forces of non-being, possibly dying so that Jesus can use your death as a teaching tool, getting kicked out of town, and run-ins with international political family dramas. And then in today's story, Jesus adds on to his offerings the news that he's probably going to die, and he doesn't want to hear any complaints, and he doesn't want to hear any arguments about it. Chastisement for failing to keep your heart always attuned to God. The potential for being shamed by God or by angels. Visions and auditory theophanies. Why would anyone in the ancient Near East accept what Jesus had to offer? Let's look at who did. So far in the story, we've got fishermen, agricultural workers, independent business people, and agents of the state, all people who were directly invited face-to-face by Jesus. And then we have children and women and men, all kinds of people, all the kinds of people who are directly healed, right, through the touch of his garment, through his direct touch, healed by Jesus. At this point in the story, we don't have news of any disciples following Jesus who are not directly in contact with him, which does not make for a very efficient movement. If Jesus' movement, this Jesus way, this new way of following God, required Jesus to have direct contact with everyone, it wasn't going to get anywhere. It isn't going to get anywhere very far. Now, we hear in these stories about these crowds that keep showing up, the crowds that keep following Jesus wherever he is, but they're in so many numbers, there's no way he could have ministered to them directly. There's no way. So if those crowds have only the stories that we have heard in these first few chapters of Mark, and they only have Jesus' offer of rejection and possibly death, what is it that would move them from the crowd to discipleship without that direct touch? So I looked through the stories that we've had since Christmas, and this is all I could find. In the first chapter, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." That's it. Since Christmas, that's the only element Jesus has offered to anyone beyond his actual touch for why they should move into his movement. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God draws near. Repent and believe in the good news. Really, the question isn't why would anyone in the ancient Near East accept what Jesus had to offer, but why would we? Why would we? Jesus' words have proven to be false. The time has not been fulfilled. God's kingdom is immeasurably far, far feeling away. In addition to all those troubles and negatives of being a disciple I've already named, we get the additional trouble and negatives of being a disciple of being Christians in 21st century America. We have the trouble of being associated with an at times lethal level of bigotry, associated with an institution that seems more concerned with building itself up, with maintaining its own segregation and its own comfort, than offering the same for those who are dying, those who are sick. Builders of buildings, builders of barriers, not builders of beloved community. Now you might be thinking, that is completely unfair. It's completely unfair to assess Jesus just on these first few chapters of Mark. There's so much more that's going to come, so much more rabble-rousing, so much more resurrection. And what's the deal with comparing us against American Christianity at large? We're Ames United Church of Christ. We're part of that branch of the Christian family tree that's trying to be in line with the daughter of Jairus, trying to draw close to the Gerasene demoniac, to not act like Peter in his monument-building response to seeing in today's story evidence of God's ongoing presence in human history. What happened to all those nice sermons from the last few weeks about healing? About how God is the skin to our skin and is with us all the days of our lives, including the last one. Why am I being so hard on you today? Because the end of the gospel is not the end of the story. The end of our gospels don't offer comfort. They don't offer conclusions. Resurrection is baffling and it is impossible. And resurrection is not a neat and tidy place from which to assess all that Jesus Christ offers. It's not. It's not a place from which we can assess. And as long as anybody sleeps outside in the weather we have in Iowa, and they don't want to, as long as anyone is sleeping outside of buildings in an Iowa winter, we can't rest on the kingdom building we have already done. But mostly because I want to emphasize, highlight, underline, and make bold the significance of what some of you are going to assent to do today.